chapter 12, and I'll be reading 1 through 19. Hopefully we'll be able to get through these verses, but we'll give it a stab, as it were, give it a try. Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 19. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quadrants of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing by the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and the keepers before the doors kept the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shone in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side, and raised him up, saying, Arise quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself, and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, Cast thy garment about thee, and follow me. And he went out and followed, and knew not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and the second guard, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel, and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a maid came to hearken, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, Thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, It is his angel. But Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand and holding their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, Go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. Now as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers concerning what was become of Peter. And when Herod had sought for him, and found him not, he examined the keepers, and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea, and there abode. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we do thank you for your word, and pray, Lord, open it to our hearts, that we may see these things, and of the marvelous working of God to bring Peter out safely from being captured, and we pray, Lord, from even death itself. Lord, we ask your blessing, Father. Encourage us, edify us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And so we have here this incident of Peter's miraculous release from prison as he is arrested and he is thrown into prison, anticipating that he would be killed. A little bit of background information. Herod the king, this is believed to be Agrippa the first, grandson of Herod the Great. And he was the nephew of Herod Antipas, who had beheaded John the Baptist and had tried Jesus. And when Antipas was exiled, Agrippa received his throne, or tetrarchy as it were, and as well as those of Philip and Lysanias, in AD 41, Judea and Samaria were added to the realm. So he had certain authority over these provinces, and this was Herod the king, Agrippa the first, as it were, grandson Herod of the Great. So we find that this persecution again begins to come up. We find that it says in verse 2, now he killed James, the brother of John. John and James, okay, so this appears to be those two brothers, which were very much akin to the Lord Jesus Christ and close to him. And so we find that James is killed. And it seems to be as much as in a favor for the Jewish group, the political group here. So this is James, brother of John the Apostle and son of Zebedee. And you could refer to Matthew chapter 4, verse 21, I guess is the reference. So this event took place about, the reference is about 10 years after Jesus' death and resurrection. And, of course, Jesus had warned his disciples that there would be certain sufferings, and we find that they began, as the church began to move forward in relationship to the new birth, that is, the church becoming born into existence through the work of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and the church now a living, active organism that, as a spiritual building of the Lord Jesus Christ, it began to move forward and to establish the preaching of the gospel of Christ throughout the Mediterranean areas in the Roman world. And so this was about the days of unleavened bread that he was taken into captivity. As we read in verse 3, and because he saw it please the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. So this Herod, as he begins to curry the favor of the Jews, he decided that James, brother of John, evidently was a good target. He had him killed, and now he seeks to target Peter. And that he hoped to also kill Peter. But because of the Jewish religious holiday of unleavened bread, the Pascha, as it is referred to, and when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to the four quadrants of soldiers to keep him, intending that Easter, after Easter, to bring him forth to the people. Well, many people see the word Easter here as an unfortunate translation, given that the King James was probably influenced by the Anglo-Saxon language. Easter crept into the translation here, but actually it is the word Pascha. It is not the word which we might associate with what we know as Esther, it is the word Pascha, and it is referring to the unleavened bread, the time of Passover, the Pascha. So the word Easter is an Anglo-Saxon insert here. Traditionally, we've come to call it that and associated it with that time of the Lord when we talk about the resurrection and so on and so forth, but it is more of a traditional use of it and certainly isn't the true biblical sense of it in the way that it should be referred to. Also, we find here that this occasion brought about a great stir within the hearts of the believers, that they were in prayer, as we always ought to pray without ceasing concerning the needs of the church and the people of the church in need. We find that this stirred up then a great need for prayer. And so in verse 5, we see this this coming forward here. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing by the church unto God for him. It's always good to see the practical application of the times of prayer. That prayer is more of a practical duty that we should enter into for need, as we might intercede on the behalf of others. And this is a prayer of intercession, as these are praying and interceding for Peter. Much the same as we pray in intercession for someone who is in need today. You may know a missionary that you pray for by way of prayer, asking God to perhaps bring some particular blessing or recovery of something, spiritual help, and so forth, as you would pray for someone through intercessory prayer. And so the church should be involved in this kind of praying. Peter was in prison. He was captive by Herod, as he is referred to here, as that title is passed on to the different rulers of the age, the period of the time. And we find that Herod would have brought him forth, meaning Peter, would have taken him right out and would have killed him. But we find that he was restrained by the hand of God. Why is it by the hand of God? Because man doesn't dictate to God what's going on. God dictates to man. And so it was the hand of God that restrained him from going ahead and killing Peter. It was the time of unleavened bread, and God intervened. What would we call that? Well, we might call it a providential work of God. Providentially, God intervened and kept him from killing Peter at that time. And is also brought out that God not only providentially kept Peter in prison instead of on the chopping block, but we find that an angel appears. And so this angel also shows us that God is not only providentially, but sovereignly working in the case. And perhaps we have noted sometimes that God does these things after the fact. We're reading about an account that took place, and so we read about it after the fact. But so sometimes in real life, as we pray for people, as we see God at work, as you see different answers to prayer come to pass, as you begin to notate that God's people are praying, God's people are interceding, or that somehow God is working in a manner that is unusual within the lives of the people that are being prayed for or are the subject of some particular adversity, we look at it and then we say, well, God providentially worked in their behalf, or God sovereignly worked in their behalf after the fact. We see that. So it is no wonder that we see that Luke writes, as he does here, about the providential and the sovereign working of God in this account as well, as he is an eyewitness of these things. and becomes very much aware of the of what is happening in Peter's life at this particular time. And so we find that Peter is thrown into prison. The believers then begin to pray without ceasing. Well, here's another interesting commentary, we might say, that sometimes even as we are praying and interceding for others, we are quite oblivious to how God is answering the need. We just, we're involved in praying. Well, there's someone who needs prayer, we should pray for them. And perhaps we even say, well, we should just keep them right on our prayer list and continue to pray for them. But we're quite oblivious to how God is going about to answer that prayer. We really don't know. And in fact, in some benign way, it's almost as if we are almost unbelieving that God is going to do anything immediately. Well, look at the incident here. Even after Peter was released and went to where the believers were, where they was holding their prayer meeting, they didn't believe it was Peter. And here they are praying without ceasing. But yet they seem to be somewhat oblivious to the fact that God is actually answering the prayer. We're very human, and we sometimes act it. We act it out a little bit to the fullest. And we might look at it and think it quite humorous to look at it after, in written out in this manner after the fact, but I don't think we're much different today. We still are quite surprised when God does things the way he does them. But Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing by the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept in prison. Well, here is Peter between two guards. He's sleeping right between them. And I was like, oh, how is he going to escape? Oh, well, here they are back in the prayer meeting, and they're praying away. Well, Lord, we don't know what to do. Peter's got to get out of this situation somehow, Lord. What is he going to do? Lord, won't you deliver him somehow? Here he is in prison. There's two guards, and he's sleeping right between them. Peter's sleeping between the two soldiers, bound with two chains. Maybe he's got chains on his feet and chains on his hands. I don't know just which, where they attached him to. Maybe one around his neck. I don't know. But here he's chained up as well. It's not enough that there's two soldiers, one on each side of him. Now he's got two chains on him too. I mean, it's kind of like, how is he going to escape, you know? And the natural mind looks to those things. The natural mind says, can't be done. What are we going to do? How's he going to get loose? He's going to be killed just like James, the brother of John, was killed. That's our mind goes to that. But Peter being was asleep, and somehow he was able to sleep in that condition. And the soldier on either side of him and the chains, the keepers before the door kept the prison. So there was also guards outside. They were guarding everything. Well, you start to say, well, this is pretty difficult to get out of this situation. But then God intervenes. God is the God of miracles. Miracle of grace. The miracles of God's grace are to do the impossible. Nothing is impossible when you put your trust in God. It is true. When we trust in God, nothing is impossible. But everything seems it to the natural mind. Everything seems impossible to the natural mind and the natural circumstances of things. And so we find, and behold, an angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shone in the prison. Somehow angels and light always go together. An angel of light. Well, this angel, of course, was an angel of God. The light shined, the glory of the Lord. And the angel awakened Peter. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. So behold, an angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shone in prison, and he smote Peter on the side. I looked up this word smote. It can mean to actually do damage to somebody, or it can mean a light tap, you know, kind of like, wake up, Peter. I'm here, wake up, Peter. Or it can mean to really, you know, destroy, kill. Well, an angel, you know, how much he kind of tapped him, I don't know. Maybe it was just like a little electrical jolt. Ooh. What's that? But we find that the angel jolted him enough to wake him up. And raised him up, saying, arise quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. So here's the soldiers on each side. They're probably gone into some kind of a trance. The angel, and so here is Peter. He's been smoked by the angel. And now the chains just drop off on him. Well, here we go. The chains just fall right off on him. Wouldn't you love to have been there? It's kind of exciting, isn't it? But then on the other hand, you might say, I don't know that I want to be Peter put in jail and about ready to be beheaded. But we find that when God intervenes, there's no shortcuts to what he does. No, he does everything just as is necessary. The angel smote Peter. He woke up. We find the chains fell off his hands, as they were on his hands, evidently. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself and bind on thy sandal. And so he did. Well, I don't know if he had to go in the other room, find a change of clothing or what, or if he just had his coat right there, he could just throw around him and put a sandal on his feet. But he was ready to go. He was ready to move at that point. And God somehow gets us up and gets us going when it's necessary. So we find that Peter is ready to go. And so as the angel encouraged him to do these things and to put on his garment and his sandals, and he went out and followed him and knew not that it was true which was done by the angel. Peter was somewhat dazed. We might just call it being a daze. Or that somehow he thought he was having a vision and really wasn't really happening in real time. But in reality, it was happening to him in real time. Verse 10, and when they were past the first and second guard, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth to the city, which opened all to them of its own accord. Now we have electric eye doors in the first century. The angel put an electric eye in the door, so he just kind of says, open the door. It just opens up, and they go through it. It's all a miracle of God. The whole thing is a miracle of God. Well, prayer is very much a work of God, isn't it? Answer to prayer is a work of God. And it would be great if we treated it much more so than we do. But I think sometimes we don't give God the credit that we should. So we find that God just opens up that iron gate. They go by the guards, opens the iron gate, and all of a sudden they find themselves out on the street. And verse 10, and when they were past the first and the second guard, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And now the angel says, you're on your own, Peter. I got you this far. I took the chains off. I got you by the soldiers. I got you by the guards. I even opened the door for you. I think it's time for you to take your sandals and start making pavement and heading out. So we find that that Peter has to take his own initiative and head out at this point. And he does, of course. And when Peter was come to himself and said, now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. Well, the expectation of the people of the Jews was that Peter, after the Pascha, after the days of unleavened bread, that Peter would be taken and killed. And the Jews would be finally rid of Peter. But no, he is not only delivered from prison, he's delivered from all the expectation of the Jews. And it is truly a work of God. God does this according to his divine plan to free Peter and to keep him very much an active spokesman for the gospel of Christ. In verse 12, and when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And so they were praying at home. What a wonderful place to pray, isn't it? Where it's a good, I think that cottage prayer meetings, as they're sometimes called, is a good thing. I think that's a very good thing to do. Meet in homes and pray. And maybe we should do that more often. Because it's encouraging, you know, to come together in the home. The fellowship of the home and the blessing of the time of prayer and hearing one another's petitions and interceding for those who are in need, it is a blessed time of fellowship. We can find much fellowship in that surrounding, in that setting. And so they was in the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. And as they were gathered together there praying, all of a sudden, there was a knock that came to the door. What's going on now? We're here praying. Somebody bothering us. And so they send one of the maids to the door, and her name is Rhoda. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a maid came to hearken, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. Well, it kind of excited her. Here is the answer of prayer. In fact, the person to whom we're praying about, he's knocking at the door right now. She recognized his voice, and she makes a beeline back to the prayer group and to tell them, well, do you know that Peter is standing outside right now? We've been praying for Peter. He's standing outside right now. I said, you're mad. What's the matter with you? Come back in here. Isn't it amazing that we are like so much like this? Do you think we would be really any different? I don't think so. We would be just as astonished by the whole thing. They said, what's going on? Who is this guy at the door anyway? You're mad. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, thou art mad. Thou art mad. So this is quite unusual that God answers prayer this way, but that is what God does. He answers prayer upon his own terms and not as we might think that it would be accomplished. He answers prayer as he will and for his own glory and for his own honor. And so the circumstances were unusual for sure, but they were in keeping with how God does things. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then they said, well, it must be his angel. Well, the Jews did believe in angels. The Sadducees, I don't believe they did. But the Jews, the Pharisees, did believe in angels. And they believed you had your own guardian angel. And so they, well, it must be his own guardian angel. It must be something. Rhoda, what are you talking about here? But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Again, we find that this astonishment is one of the things that goes with God doing things according to his own providential will, according to his own sovereignty, according to his own design. When God does these things, answers prayer the way that he intends, we are often very astonished at these things. And so it is that they were not very quick to understand what was going on. And so they were astounded. They were amazed. They were in wonder about these things. They were in wonder about these things. That's the idea here of the astonishment. And so as they waited upon this moment, it says in verse 17, "But he beckoning unto them with his hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, Go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place." And so he told them to hold their peace, that he might tell them what was going on. "You wait a minute, I'll tell you what happened," he says. And so he begins to explain the whole incident to them. The retelling of things is something that, as Christians, we often do. We often retell things that take place. How God answered prayer. How God moved in a certain situation. How God reveals something to us. And the kinds of circumstances that go on between the brothers and sisters in Christ and how God is moving in the church. When these things are told and retold, these are witnesses of those things that we might be encouraged. And I think it is always good that we do that. Sometimes we forget to tell others when God answers prayer and when God does things in our lives. And when we hear about God doing something in somebody else's life, it's good that we retell those things, that other people might be encouraged also and blessed by those things. So I think that is a good thing for us to do. "So now as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers concerning what was become of Peter." They just couldn't figure that one out. I mean, one minute he is laying between these two soldiers and he has chains on his hands. And the next minute they know he is missing. The guards don't see him leave. The gate was locked, and now that it's open, and they are scratching their heads and beginning to become very worried that they might lose their lives over losing this prisoner. And of course, that is exactly what happened. "And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers." He talked to them. He interrogated them and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea, and there he abode. So he put them to death that was in charge of Peter. God works in a very unusual way at times to accomplish his purposes. And this is one of those witnesses. The incident is witnessed to and given account of, and it is here for us to be encouraged of it. I think it is here for us to recognize that God can providentially and sovereignly answer prayer at the same time. He providentially worked in Herod's heart that because of the Pascha, the Jewish holiday of unleavened bread, that he would not take Peter's life then. He would wait until after. And then he worked sovereignly that he sent one of the angels, his angels, to go in and to bring Peter out of prison. And you might say he worked experientially in the lives of the people who were praying. So we have a providential work of God, we have a sovereign work of God, then we have an experiential work of God in the lives of the believers. Three different ways that God worked. To say nothing of the the way that influenced Peter in his life. I'm sure that this became a very influential working of God in Peter, that Peter should trust in God and should wait upon God and realize that God was very much in control of the things that were going on in his life. And so does God work the same way in our life? Does he work providentially? Yes, God does. Does he stay the hand of man that he might work out his own will sovereignly? Yes. Can he sovereignly still work today in a overt way to accomplish his purposes through divine means, such as an angel? Yes, God can do that. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for sometimes ye entertain angels unawares. And does he work experientially in our lives? That is, by the very things that he does, that experience leaves an impression upon us that we might know that God is at work. Yes, he does that. He is still doing that. And he does this a lot. He underscores, as it were, upon our lives those things that he desires to impress upon us through experience. And what is this experience? This kind of experience is also a part of what is called faith. Here, the group was in prayer, and were they in faith? Were they praying in faith? Yes, they were praying in faith. Did they expect things to be answered the way that they did? No. That's why they became astonished at it. But that's what God does. He doesn't do it the way we think. He does it the way that glorifies him. And this means of glorifying himself became the means of encouraging and edifying that group of praying believers, that they also might know of the working of God in the early church as it did. And so we find these things at work. And God continues to do it today. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we thank you for the way you work these things out and how you have left this record for us. We thank you that this record becomes a testimony of your saving grace, saving Peter out of the difficulty he was in, the grace of God at work in not only Peter's life, but in the lives of these who were praying for Peter, and how that it left an indelible mark upon the life of Peter, that he might know that you are with him in every situation. Thank you, Father, for your love and your mercies and your long-suffering unto your people, and for how you work in our lives. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.